Let's turn your Bibles back to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. But let me just ask you, is anybody glad you got a place? I want to make sure folks understand that place. That place is a position. Tonight, you could choose as a congregation, as a church. You can vote and vote me out as your pastor, and I won't be your pastor anymore. I'll still be the same man that I was when I woke up this morning. And you'll still be the same congregation you were when you woke up this morning. But my position won't be the same. Do you follow what I'm saying? I've lost my position. I won't be the one standing before you next week. That's what I'm trying to get across about when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place as a positional place in the family of God for us. And that can't nobody fill your place but you. And if you're part of the body of Christ, that don't start when you die. That starts when you get born into the family of God. God makes you part of the body, makes you part of the family of God, makes you part of a New Testament Bible-believing church. And you begin to fulfill your role of the place God's given you while you're here in this church. That's why it's so important to be part of what's going on in the church, because that's your place. And when you're not in your place, there's a void, there's an emptiness. And I realize Miss Sue's been sick, but we missed her not being in her place, in her position. And that's what that's all about. Well, are you glad you got a place? Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9. I'm going to read back through this. I probably won't really just preach tonight. I'll just kind of tie up some loose ends that I skipped over today. But in Hebrews chapter 9, you can remain seated tonight. Verse number 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission just simply means forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven. What are those patterns? That was the earthly tabernacle and the instruments of the tabernacle here on earth. But there's something greater than all that that's in heaven that we've never seen. Should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's talking about Christ as our high priest is not entered into the temple here on earth to put the blood of bulls and of lambs on an earthly altar. But Christ, the Lamb, has taken His blood to the heavenly tabernacle before the Father. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Third heaven, the presence of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, it would almost occur to you in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, that it's kind of like that was just stuck in there just arbitrarily, just as some place to tuck this verse in there, that you're going to die and there's going to be a judgment. No, it's not. Everything preceding that, everything that was leading up to that, was to let you know that God offered a way of mercy and gave you some degree of hope and gave you a way of salvation before you ever get to that day of death and of judgment. That's the purpose of this. But after this, the judgment. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We talked about this morning the fact that there is an appointment to die. And you and I are not in charge of when that appointment comes. We just don't know. And I'll remind you, just a few short weeks ago, Sister Lori and I sat in the home of one of our dear friends, a precious, precious lady, and her husband were saved during our ministry, during the Flint Hill Revival. They got gloriously born again, and she was having trouble breathing and having trouble with pneumonia. The doctors finally told her, they figured out that she had small cell lung cancer, and we want to go in and do some radiation. We'll take out that mass pretty quickly and get you back where you can breathe, and then we'll make some decisions about treating it. But we're going to be able to deal with this thing, and we'll deal with it pretty quickly. She goes home, and we go home, and in 2 weeks' time, her husband calls and says, "Brother, we're in the hospital, and the doctor says she won't make it through the night." Hey, you don't know. And I said this morning, you don't have to be old to die, and you don't have to be sick. Death has been on your heels since the day you were born. Death's been looking for you, and you've got an appointment, and you're going to meet that appointment one day. And we talk about this word judgment, and after this, the judgment. By extension, it means a tribunal. It, by implication, means justice. Specifically, divine judgment and divine law is an accusation, a condemnation, and a damnation. By implication, the word judge means to try, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to damn, or to impose a sentence. There will be a judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, for those that have been born of the Spirit of God. That'll be a time that I'm not just here to bring all that out tonight, but that'll be a time that God will deal with his children. There's a lot of debate about what happens at the Bema Seat. It is a place of rewards, but you will also find that it is a place that if you've built on wood, hay, and stubble, that you will see your rewards burn up and we shall suffer loss. And if you think for a minute that everything about that judgment is good, I believe the scripture says contrarywise, and it's not just all going to be good. You're not going to have to worry about going to hell. But I don't want to get to that place and be disappointed and be ashamed. I do not want to be ashamed because I was lazy and undisciplined and because my love was lackluster for the Son of God. That my labor was lackluster and I just went through this world as if I did not care and it did not matter. I do care and it does matter. It does matter what we do for the cause of Christ. It matters what this church does for the cause of Christ. There are times that you must admit, as much as I must admit, that sometimes we come in and you see a great number of people on Sunday morning. You come back on Sunday night, it's less. You come back on Wednesday night, and it's less. And at some point, I do understand, believe me, as far as intellectual is concerned, I do understand how that some people just get discouraged and they say, well, what's the use in even having Sunday night service? Or what in the world is the use of having a Wednesday night service? And I know good churches, I know churches all over this country, and I know churches people are part of because all they have is a Sunday morning service and they're not going to have any other service. And that's just the way it is. And I understand all that as far as on an intellectual plane and why it works out that way. But can I tell you that as discouraging as it may get and as it may be, As long as God gives us the grace to keep the lights on and the doors open, God will allow us to be here to be a witness and a testimony to this community. And if they never darken those doors, there'll come a day in this judgment that Almighty God will say, I set a little group upon that hill, and you could have went in and sat down in comfort and heard the word of God and heard a man of God, and the people of God would have prayed and loved you, and you had a place you could have went. You just chose not to go. I know it gets discouraging sometimes, but press on, child of God. It won't be long. This thing's about over with. And I see death as it brings the separation. We've talked about that, how in all of this that God's judgment's a fair judgment. God's judgment is a fearful judgment, and God's judgment is a final judgment. God has the final say. I mean, that's it. There won't be any rebuttal to that. When God says it's over, and that's how it's going to be. And when I see this in the final judgment, as we spoke of this morning about death bringing separation, there is the first death, and there is the second death. The first death separated man from God positionally. That's why Christ had to make a place for us, because we lost that place in our father Adam. We lost that position. And every child that's born of woman into this world, as sweet and humble as they may be as little children, they do not have the place. Now, there's a lot that goes into that, and I'm not going to delve into all that tonight. But by your fallen nature, your place has been removed. Your place is gone. When we look at that first death, we see a spiritual death. We see a physical death. But then when we see the judgment of God and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, we see the second death that separates man from God in a permanent sense. Man's already positionally separated. Man's already been physically separated, but man is now permanently separated from God. There's two or three things I'll give you by way of alliteration tonight. When you see the positional separation, the physical separation, and the permanent separation of the second death, there's something so sad as I look at this. And we talk so much about the horrors of hell. We talk about the flame and the heat. We talk about the torments and how the scripture reveals that there are demonic beings that reside in that place. Some that have tails like scorpions that have power to sting men, and how there'll be torments in hell, and men will gnaw their tongues for pain, and men will be covered in those skull-like death worms. And all of the things that you could talk about hell in the center of this earth being a place of outer darkness, a place of no gravity, a place where there's screams and there's torments. Of all the torments of hell, you need to understand tonight that the greatest hell of hell is being separated from God. It is that permanent separation. If you sit under the sound of my voice tonight, lost and unregenerate without God, there is hope that you could be born again. But not here. Not here. Not in this place of permanent separation. There are some things when you're separated from God that you will be separated from in the eternal lake of fire. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, L-I-F-E, life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. I'll tell you something, men's going to be separated from, when they're separated from God, they will be separated from light. Part of the horror of hell is to be separated from the light of God. John 3:19 says this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's Christ. He's the light of the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And the reason men will not come to Christ and bear their souls before God and admit they're a sinner is because they do not want their deeds to be reproved, and they do not like cockroaches. They run for the dark and they hide from the light. And Matthew 25 verse 30, Jesus said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And essentially what God said is, God said, if you hate light so much, you despise the light so much, I'll give you an eternity in the darkness that you so love. Man will be separated from light. Man will be separated from light, and man will be separated from love. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If there's any one profound change that anyone can mention about my life, when I was lost, I was one of the most absolutely selfish individuals that ever lived. Then God put his pure grace in my soul. And when he did, God gave me a love for God and a love for others. God is love, but there'll be no love in this separation because God is love. And man separated from God. The Word of God said, 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" There won't be any love in this place because man will be separated eternally from this love. There'll be no light, there'll be no love, and there'll be no life. You see, Jesus was the life. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And for 25 years, I thought I was alive. For 25 years, and those last few of those years before I was saved, I was as reckless as any human being that ever lived. And there was times that I would get on an airplane, sometimes with my buddies, sometimes alone. I played music all over the world, played music in Atlanta, Georgia on a regular basis, and I'd get on an airplane and fly to Atlanta, fly to Montreal, Canada, fly to New York City. My buddies and I'd run wild across the world, Nashville, Tennessee, all over the country, playing music and living reckless and being a fool. And, you know, the whole time, Brother Eric, I thought I was living. I really thought I was somebody going somewhere, and I thought I really had something. But you know what? There came a night, God shook my world. God spoke to my heart in Holy Ghost conviction. He said, "Boy, you think you got it all. You think you got it all." And he said, "Why are you standing here feeling so empty on the inside?" And I thought I'd die that night because I felt the emptiness, the loneliness of what I feel, Miss Stephanie. I felt the absence of God and the weight of sin on my soul. I was so empty, and I was so looking. I could claim church membership. I could claim baptism. I could claim being a Baptist preacher's son. But I could not claim a place. I did not have one. I was empty. I thought I had life, and Brother C.L., God jerked the rugs and the props out from under me, and I realized real quick I did not know what life was, because I did not know God, and He is life. I didn't know anything about peace. I didn't know anything about joy. I didn't know what it was to go to bed at night and have the peace of God flood my soul and know that everything was all right. My Heavenly Father had everything under control. There's a separation from light, a separation from love, and a separation from life. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Buddy, he had it all. You understand, according to Jewish tradition, that they believed in the Jewish faith in Israel at this time, that if a man was wealthy, therefore he must be righteous. They believed that because this man had wealth, that was because God was blessing him, and God would not bless a man that was not righteous and right with God. How wrong they were. How wrong they were. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the word of God said, moreover. The word moreover means on top of everything else. As if all this was not bad enough. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, they say a man's pride's the last thing to go, but can you even imagine being this man Lazarus, being laid at this rich man's gate just to beg for some crumbs that come from the table, and as if all that's not bad enough, the humiliation of knowing that while you're there, these dogs are going to lick your sores, and you're not in a position to do anything about anything. You've got nothing as far as this life's concerned. Verse 22 said, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And the word of God said, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, he didn't have much in this world, and he didn't have much of this world's goods. But just as soon as he punched his ticket and checked out, he got met by a band of holy angels that said, boy, we're here to take you on to the house, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see, he had no place. He had all this world's goods. He had everything money could buy, Brother Ed, but he had no place. He had no position with God. He wasn't part of the family, and he didn't have a chair at the table. And the word of God says, I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, why did he call him son? Because he was a Jew. He was the son of Abraham. He just wasn't born again Jew. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things. He said, you were wealthy above compare. You had all the goods that this world had to offer. You had all the pleasures. You had all the fun. You had all the food, the wine, the women, the song. You had it all. And he said, now it's gone. It was temporary. It was a fleeting moment in history. But it's gone. And the word of God says, in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. That does not mean necessarily inherent evil as far as moral decay is concerned, but it means the tragedies and the calamities of life. There ain't nobody in this building would have wanted to live the life Lazarus lived. But see what the scripture says, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Ain't no life after this great white throne judgment when man's separated from God. But I believe the scripture teaches that when a child of God is born of the Spirit of God and they die, their soul ascends to the Father which gave it. And I believe that they're waiting there, and there's some debate, and I'm not going to get into that, whether they're judged at the Bema Seat of Christ right away, but I don't think so, because I believe that our works do follow. And I believe there's things we've done, both good and bad, that have not yet played out in this world. But I believe men are before the presence of God and they worship. The blood's been applied in our place. We have a place. Positionally, we have a place, and we're going to worship until the Bema Seat, until the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to come the day that there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb, and the Lord Jesus and His bride is going to be married, and then we're going to come back to this planet Earth, and I'll give you all of that some other time, but we come back to this planet Earth for the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, is going to go in and be seated on the throne of His father David. And while those that rejected Christ are still screaming in the regions of the damned, beneath our feet, they're still in torments. During this time, the children of God are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You see, if we're not careful, we'll get this superficial idea that somehow when you're saved, you're born again, you die, you turn into an angel, and you're going to go to heaven and flop around with wings and playing harps and sitting on clouds and stuff. Brother, we're still humans. We're created in the image of God. We're not going to turn into angels. We're still going to be who we are. We're still going to have our personality. We're still going to be who we are for the glory of God without sin. And during that millennial reign, God will let us rule and reign with Him according to how we live for Him here and now. We will be given duties. I don't understand all that. I don't deserve to get to be the dog catcher in Fairview in the millennial kingdom. But I will rule and reign with Christ. Now you go figure that out if you want to figure that out. But I'm telling you, it's glorious. And when that thing's over with, when the New Jerusalem comes down, the New Jerusalem is a sphere. A lot of people call it heaven, but it is a sphere that comes down from God out of heaven, and it's suspended somewhere off of planet Earth. And the Jews will get there will be new heavens and a new earth. And the Jewish people primarily will populate this new world, this new earth. I'm talking about after the millennial reign. And we as God's children will be like Christ. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. And the Lord Jesus, one of the last things that He did on planet Earth was walk through a door. And we'll be like Him. We'll be perfect spiritual beings like Christ, but we'll have a perfect glorified body, and we will get to enjoy the things and the beauties of God's creation like we've never enjoyed them before. I can't explain all that. There'll be no heartache. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no late nights of wetting your pillow because of the cares of this life. If you want to go float around on clouds, I guess you can do that. But there's going to be a whole lot more to this thing, because Jesus is the life. And He meant for us to be able to live life, and God's going to do something that we don't even understand. We don't have any way to figure out this. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says, but now He is comforted and thou art tormented. And child of God, you may not have everything you want in this world. You may have physical problems, and you may have emotional problems, and you may have financial problems. You may have a lot of problems. You're not unique. We all have them. Here this child of God was laid at a rich man's gate, and he was full of sores, begging for a crumb of bread. But I'm telling you, today he's rejoicing, worshiping at the feet of a three times holy God. And those few days down here on earth, they don't even seem like just even a dream to somebody that's been in the presence of God. And I think about people, and I think I'm through and we're going home. And I told you I wasn't going to preach tonight. I don't know whether I have or not, but I've had fun. I see people that want to get out of the turmoils of this world. Aside from car accidents, the second leading cause of death among teenagers in America today is suicide. There are groups of people all over this nation today that live in absolute misery. And there are people every day that are taking their life. I was so brokenhearted, my wife and I, noticed that we got a notice the other day about a man in the community that we came from up in Ashe County, Glendale Springs. We lived about 3/4 of a mile from the Blue Ridge Parkway, and there at the parkway there was a trading post, a little store, souvenir shop for Flatlanders. We got this report that there was like a 53-year-old man from Charlotte that he'd come to visit friends in Ashe County or family in Ashe County, and they found his vehicle parked there at the trading post, and he was missing for a few days. And my heart sank in me because I knew, Brother Danny, I knew what the deal was. Just as much as I know my name's what it is, I know that old boy walked out to the parkway somewhere and took his life. And just the other day, there was a post that came in from the Ashe County Sheriff's Department and said the search is over and we have found the remains, and we give our deepest condolences to the family. And that's all they said. There are people in despair all around us. There's people that think of taking their life all the time. And I understand. You understand, if you've ever dealt with suicidal thoughts or suicidal tendencies, that someone who contemplates suicide, that it is not, please get this out of your mind, it is not that they want to die. That is not the point. They do not want to die. They just don't want to hurt anymore. And in their mind, they're convinced, and Satan has convinced them, that if you take your life, that will end the hurt. Do you understand that could not be farther from the truth? That such a tragedy that we see in lives every day, that people live a miserable life. They die a miserable death. And then they will spend eternity in a miserable existence. Can I say that again? People live a miserable life, and they die a miserable death, and then they will spend eternity in a miserable existence. Well, I'm glad I got a place, and I thank God. Christ made a place for me.